In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation this morning. As always, it's great to be with you. We always start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is also the mother of each and every one of us. We also cry out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary's presence with us, that Mary would pray for us and accompany us as we journey toward our heavenly homeland together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor. He's also known as the Consoler. Holy Spirit is the sweet guest of our souls. Also, the Holy Spirit is our interior master. St. Paul says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But he said the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba. Abba, which means Daddy or Father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect, fire of love in our hearts, as we say, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Henry, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, we come together as a family because the family that prays together stays together. We start out by praying to Mary, then we pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the angels and we pray to the saints. For your encouragement then, today, as always, I'll be praying for you in the greatest of all prayers. That prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. No greater prayer than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I'll be placing you on the altar. With these following intentions. First of all, I'd like to pray that all of us today would make a real concerted effort to be open and docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's right, to be open and docile to the working of the Holy Spirit. And this might be our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Short but fervent prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray in a special way for you and your family members. That's right, for you and your family members. That you as parents will be the best of teachers. Keenly aware of the fact that parents are the primary teachers to their children. Primary teachers of the children are the parents. That's true. And my last intention will be that of, once again, our pro-life intention. Let's place on the altar our fervent prayers that we would defend life. That we will defend life. John Paul II in his encyclical Evangelium Vitae gives us the two standards where you have the gospel of life and the culture of death. May we all stand up and defend every life. We believe very firmly that life comes from God Himself, the author of all life. So from the moment of conception until natural death, life is sacred. Life is sacred. It comes from God Himself. So let's pray once again that abortions will be eliminated from the face of the earth and will start in our own country. Abortion will be eliminated from the face of the earth. So, my friends, those will be our intentions. Let's enter into our conversation now. Today is the 13th, in which we have a group here. It's called the Rosa Mystica, in which they pray especially for priests. So I invite all of you to pray for priests. And as we've heard in the gospel over the past few couple weeks, Jesus was sending them out when he said that the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. Beg the Lord of the harvest to send more workers for the harvest. My friends, in August 13th, we will have two oblates that will be ordained to the priesthood. Deacon Nathan and Leland, they'll be ordained priests, oblate priests in Illinois, where we have a house. However, it has to be said that there's a real shortage of priests as a whole in the United States. There's a shortage of priests also among the oblates. The harvest is rich, the laborers are few. I invite you to pray that young men who are called to the priesthood will generously say yes to this call to the priesthood. So I invite you on this 13th, which the Rosa Mystica prays, making their holy hour prays, that they, through these prayers, that there will be more vocations to the priesthood in general in the United States and even in the oblates. My next thought before we enter into the riches of the Word of God would be that today being Wednesday is a day in which we traditionally honor good Saint Joseph. That's right, it's a day in which we traditionally honor. We honor good Saint Joseph. And all the saints, good Saint Joseph is the greatest of all the saints. Thanks be to God that we actually had a year dedicated to good Saint Joseph. What you might do on Wednesday, starting today if you don't already have that habit, would be to pray the Litany of Saint Joseph. The Litany of Saint Joseph. That's right, to pray the Litany of good Saint Joseph. The Litany of Saint Joseph. Of all the saints, he is the greatest because, as Saint Bernardine of Siena and the theologians point out, whenever God gives someone a mission or a vocation, then God will give that person the corresponding graces to carry out that mission well. I'd like to repeat, whenever God gives a specific vocation to someone, whatever that might be, He'll give him the corresponding graces commensurate with that vocation to carry it out. To carry it out well. For example, many of you have chosen holy matrimony as your state of life. Holy matrimony. That means from the sacrament of holy matrimony, you're given the grace to be faithful to your spouse until the end. You're given the grace to raise children and bring up children in fear of the Lord as well as to love God. That comes with your vocation. Now I'll give you an example with respect to my vocation. Sometimes people come up and how can you spend 3 to 4 hours in the confessional listening to problems and sins? And I say, how can you spend a whole day in the house with children yelling and crying? I can do that because I've been given the grace from holy orders. I'm not given the grace to watch over vivacious, loud children. I'm not given that grace. But I am to preach, to celebrate the Mass, and to spend hours reconciling people through the sacrament of reconciliation. So why don't we do this today? Let's beg St. Joseph. Let's beg good St. Joseph for the grace to be faithful to our vocation. Single, married, priest, religious, whatever it is, let's ask St. Joseph to help us to be faithful. St. Joseph was a faithful husband. St. Joseph was the best of fathers. So let's turn to St. Joseph and beg for his prayers that we would be faithful servants. Now let's move into the riches of the Word of God. We're going through the major prophet Isaiah. And the church is taking certain portions of this book. I'd like to just to take one word. It says, for he says, by my power I have done it, and by my wisdom. That word wisdom in the book of the prophet Isaiah, that jumped out at me today when I was doing my meditation, my holy hour. So let's talk briefly about wisdom. About wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, my friends, is one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Wisdom is one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. The 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, we should get to know them. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord. Those are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, wisdom is the greatest of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and actually perfects the theological virtue of charity. I'll give you a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is relishing the things of God. Wisdom is relishing the things of God. You're captivated, you enjoy all those things that refer to your relationship with God. You relish that. Let me give you an analogy. So you go out to Baskin Robbins with two of your children. And your children, they love Baskin Robbins, the ice cream place. So you buy them an ice cream cone, you're sitting there at the table, and you're looking at your children, they're licking, they're just relishing. They're relishing that ice cream cone. Well, as they relish that ice cream cone, so we should relish the things of God. Sometimes to understand a certain concept, it's good to present the opposite. So I'd like to do that with you. I'd like to present to you what is the opposite of wisdom. And the word would be folly. Said Rehoboam was expansive in folly and limited in sense. One of the kings in the time of Israel, he was expansive in folly and limited in sense. Folly or foolishness is the opposite vice. And let me give you an example by means of one of the parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the fool, the man who has an abundant harvest. We call it the parable of the rich fool. So this man had a very rich harvest. Very rich harvest. And he had a problem. His harvest was so abundant that he did not know what to do with his crops. Imagine his corn, his wheat, his barley, his oats, whatever it might be. There's not enough space in his barns to store his harvest. So he brainstormed. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And it dawned on him this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build more spacious barns. Then I'll say to myself, my soul, you have a long life ahead of you. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. You got one life to live. Live it up to the max. Jesus says of this man, he says, you fool. He calls this man a fool. Calls this man a fool. Why? Jesus says that very night, this man who thinks that he has a long life ahead and he's going to enjoy his material possessions, that very night, he's going to die. And where is all that harvest? Where is all the treasures? Where were all of his material possessions go? Such is the person that lives only for this life. One more point on this. This parable of the rich fool, just to give you the context in St. Luke, this is preceded by a man who comes up to the Lord and says, Lord, divide my father's inheritance among us. Jesus says, who am I to be your arbitrator? And Jesus goes on to say, hey, how dangerous it is. How dangerous it is for people to be attached to material things. And I see this played out so often, my friends. Let me just tell you the practical application of this. What we're talking about now is the word wisdom, and I'm giving you the opposite of it, which would be folly, foolhardy. And I gave you the parable of the rich fool. This I see happening very often. The elderly parents, they have an inheritance. And they've got 5 children. And their inheritance is worth $100,000. They've got 5 children. I can already see what's going to happen. One of them is going to say, well, the inheritance should be mine because I'm the oldest and I was the one that watched over mom and dad. Second one says, no, I think I should give half because I was the one that took them to the hospital. The third sibling says, no, I don't agree with either of you. Mom and dad loved us all the same, so it should be divided among ourselves. So if it's 100,000, each of us should get 20,000. That's just and fair. And then the fourth one says, I don't want to have anything to do with this because it's just going to cause a rift and it's going to cause a division among us. Finally, the fifth one, aware of this, the greed, the rivalry, says, I think it's best that mom and dad give their inheritance to the missionaries of charity, to the poor, to avoid this argument. And as a result of this, all the family members are divided and they're angry at each other. They end up by talking behind each other's backs and by hating each other. Then when they die, they have to go before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose last commandment was, love one another as I've loved you. So I thought that I would bring that up because that's a very common phenomena, and I hope that you'll be able to avoid that. Because sooner or later, you're probably going to have to confront something similar to that scenario. Something similar to that scenario. All right. Mary is known as the seat of wisdom. let's pray that we would be imbued and filled with the spirit of wisdom. That we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be given to us beside. And as Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he ends up by losing his soul? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world if he ends up by losing his soul? And finally, it's good to think often about eternity and the last things. A wise person has proper priorities, and he reflects often upon the purpose of his life and the reality of death and judgment and heaven and hell and purgatory and eternity. So I'd like to move from the prophet Isaiah to the responsorial psalm. The responsorial psalm, the antiphon is, the Lord will not abandon his people. The Lord will not abandon his people. All right. There's an important book that was written by this humble lay brother a few years back. His name was Brother Lawrence. And his sanctity, his sanctification, he boiled down to one key concept. That was trying at all times to live in the presence of God. The Lord will not abandon his people. God is with us. The Lord will not abandon his people. So living in the presence of God can be very, very helpful in our lives. As we pursue our pathway to heaven. One of the names, Christological titles or names for Christ, occurs to me now, and that is the word or the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew Aramaic word which means God with us. It's a word that is repeated over and over again in the Advent season when we're getting ready for the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. St. Paul, in one of his writings, rather preachings, he quoted a Greek poet who said, in God we live and move and have our being. Where is God? In catechism in Spanish, we teach the children, Dios está en el cielo y la tierra y todas las partes. God is in heaven and earth and all places. Wherever we go, God is present. So living in God's presence, my friends, is very helpful. So much so that St. Teresa of Avila asserts that one of the principal reasons why we commit sin is that we forget we become oblivious and we forget the presence of God, the omnipresence, the presence of God. We forget about that. In God, in Him, we live and move and have our being. But I'd like to make one suggestion to help us to be aware more and more of the presence of God. Being aware more and more of the presence of God. You might call these, they're called holy reminders. Holy reminders. And that would be the use in our lives of sacramentals. When you have sacramentals present in your life, you might call these holy reminders. Holy reminders. For example, I'll give you an example, then you can look into your own lives, and I'm pretty sure most of you are already doing this pretty well. But just a holy reminder. Okay, now, when I give my talk, I'm in my studio here, and you can see, just looking in the background, you can see, right in the background, you can see five different holy reminders. Right behind me, we have this beautiful painting of Our Lady Guadalupe. Then if I go to my right, there's a painting of St. Margaret Mariella Cook, and you've got the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You go above that, you can see there's a painting picture of Our Lady Fatima, which was a vision of Lucia de los Santos when she was in a convent in Spain in 1929 before she transferred to the Carmelite convent in Coimbra. Now, on the other side, you can see that there's a painting of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. Jesus pointing to His heart. And then below that you can see a portrait in honor of the saint that we honor today. Wednesday is the day we honor Saint Joseph. And you see Saint Joseph the carpenter. There he is in his carpenter shop. He's pounding something. Below is a little child, which is Jesus picking up a big nail. All of these are holy reminders. I always walk with my rosary in my pocket. That's a holy reminder. In my studio, I also have this cross. The other day we celebrated the memorial of Saint Benedict. This is a Benedictine cross. There is a Benedict medal of Saint Benedict in the back of it. All of these, my friends, these are holy reminders of the presence of God. Holy reminders of the presence of God. Let me develop this thought a little bit more. Chronologically, it's a good idea to have reminders at certain times during the day in which we bring God to our presence and we lift our hearts, our minds in prayer. So I'd like to recount to you, and some of you in this Perseverance family are Filipinos. I've never had the privilege of going to the Philippines, but we do have two houses, one in Cebu, another one in Antipolo, in the outskirts of Manila. But what has been told to me is that in the Philippines, at least this was done in the past, and it's a holy reminder that God does not abandon his people, but we have to try to call to mind God's presence during the course of the day. And it's the following. At 12 noon, in the Philippines, especially I think in the bigger cities like Manila and Cebu and other big cities, maybe even in the provinces also, at 12 noon, in the supermarket, in the law firm, in the factory, in the medical office, everything stops, and the people, they spend about 2 to 3 minutes in praying the Angelus. So that's a holy chronological, holy reminder. A holy reminder chronologically. At 12 noon every day, everything stops to pray the beautiful prayer of the Angelus. Now, we're not in the Philippines or in the United States, but I've suggested even, if possible, this is maybe a little bit more extravagant, to pray the Angelus at 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock and 6 p.m. If possible. Why? Because 9 o'clock, to sanctify the morning by the yes of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Angelus is a beautiful prayer in which we honor Mary's yes to God in the incarnation of the Son of God made man. 12 noon is a very opportune time. It's a very propitious, opportune time, because 12 noon is the first 12 hours of the day have transpired, and then you have another 12 hours. So it's the midpoint of the day. So we prayed in thanksgiving for the first 12 hours, and that God will bless the next 12 hours. Then, if possible, to pray the Angelus even at 6 p.m. Even at 6 p.m. Why? So that the evening hours will be blessed by the Virgin Mary. The evening hours might be blessed by the Virgin Mary. So morning, midday, and 6 p.m., the Angelus. And especially, my friends, as many of you are, if we're consecrated to Mary, we're trying to live in the presence of Mary. To live in the presence of Mary and give our whole lives to Jesus through the intercession of Mary Most Holy. All right, my friends, let's move from the responsorial psalm. Let's move to the gospel. A liturgical note on the gospel. In the Mass, When the priest proclaims the gospel, he says, "The Lord be with you and also with you." A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. And then you take your thumb and you mark your forehead, then your lips, and then after that, your heart. Your mind, your lips, and your heart. Your mind, your lips, and your heart. So we want the Word of God to be in our mind, in our lips, in our heart. We stand for the gospel because we pay greatest reverence to the gospel, which is Jesus himself speaking to us. Today the gospel is relatively short, just three verses. It says, at that time, Jesus exclaimed, "I give praise to you, Father." Jesus says, "I give praise to you, Father." My friends, this brings us to what is called the purpose of our life, principle foundation. Why are we created? What is the purpose of our life? The primary and principle of our lives, my friends, we are created to praise God. We are created to praise God in this life as well as in the life to come. If you were to ask me, well, Father, Padre Escobedo, how can I praise God? What is the best way in which I can praise God? My response would be referring to what we do at the very beginning of our conversation, is to participate fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's right. Whenever we participate fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, then we are praising God to the best of our ability while we're still here on earth. Because once we get to heaven, we're going to be loving God, but we're also going to be praising God. Actually, the highest realm of angels, in heaven, they are the cherubim and they are the seraphim. There are different ranks or choirs of angels. These are divided by St. Thomas Aquinas. The highest rank of angel would be the cherubim and the seraphim. What do they do? Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. We had the vocation of Isaiah a few days ago in the temple. Was the seraphim come and they're praising God. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. So, building upon the words of Jesus, he says, "I give praise to you, Father." Jesus is praising God the Father. What do we do in Mass? When we pray the doxology, through him I lift up the host, I lift up the chalice, through him, with him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, All glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. That is the essence of praise here on earth, or praising God the Father by offering God the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to praise God. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then Jesus says, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Jesus is emphasizing, he's exalting this virtue of being childlike. Let's talk about that. What does it mean to be childlike? What does it mean to be childlike? We should never confuse being childlike with being childish. There's a difference. Being childish is a defect. If you have a childish adult, it means that he's immature. He's not acting like an adult, but he's acting in an immature fashion. So not to confuse being childish, acting in a childish way, with being childlike. Now, childlike is the following. You might describe a childlike person, and it could be an adult, hopefully you and me, is the person is simple, humble, transparent, and is characterized by not becoming overly worrisome. Not worrying so much about the past, the present, and the future. You notice how little children, they run to their parents. Once they're in the arms of the parents, they're at peace. We should be like that. We should be like little children running to God, seeking our comfort, our refuge, our protection, in the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. Also, opposite of being childlike would be a person that's proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, thinking he can do it all by himself. Proud, arrogant, self-sufficient. Doing it all by himself. And Jesus goes on to say, yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. So we see the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Then Jesus goes on to say, no one knows the Son. No one so knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. So there we have an intimate relationship. One of the Bible interpretations says that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. That's another translation. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. So this would be actually a Trinitarian passage. The Father generates the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. You might even renew today your belief in the Blessed Trinity. Going back to what we said a few minutes earlier, talking about the presence of God, we're talking about the holy reminders, having these paintings, these images, having the rosary, having the cross of Saint Benedict, but also this is possibly more difficult, but we should strive for it. Where is the Trinity? The Trinity is in heaven. True, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. However, once we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, then we become sons and daughters of the Father. We become brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. And we become intimate friends with the Holy Spirit. So, my friends, how time flies when you're in good company. I'd like to give you, my friends, my priestly blessing, and let us pray for each other, that we would recognize God's presence and how much God really loves us and how much we should love God in return and how we should try to bring the love of God to the whole world. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Amen.